Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Last week of Mental Health in the Church. May is Mental Health Awareness Month. This is the last week of the month. Next week, we're in June. So as we dive into it today, we actually are covering a pretty difficult topic to speak on. We're talking about depression. Week one, we kind of did an overview of mental health in the Bible. Week two, we talked about anxiety, which is probably the biggest mental health, like the most people face anxiety in our culture. Last week, we looked at mental health in the church aspect of it, as we added some believers into the body of Christ through the sacrament of baptism. And this week, we look at probably the second biggest obstacle or mental health issue our culture faces, and that is depression. Depression is one of those things, it's hard to talk about, because when you're in it, it seems like there's no way out. And when you're out of it, it's hard to speak and to remember what it was like when you were in it. And you often get trapped in a cycle through depression. So it's hard to preach on. So I ask for you to pray for me this morning as we dive into our word. We're going to be in 1 Kings 19, which we talked about briefly in week one when we looked at Elijah's story, where we see him actually become suicidal and wish and pray that he was dead. So that's where we're going to be. Before we jump into it and read it, I want to kind of set the table for a moment about depression. Because see, depression is used in a variety of ways, but it really there's two things that are separate, right? There's feeling depressed, and then there's clinical depression. And these things are not the same, but we often label them the same, which makes it hard to communicate what depression is. So feeling depressed is not a mental health issue. Feeling depressed is mentally healthy. Feeling depressed is when something in life happens that is tragic or difficult and it makes you sad. This is an appropriate, a healthy response to that event. So a lot of times I think as Christians, or if you're an optimist, you feel like bad emotions are just that, like negative emotions are bad, so we should avoid them. So when something happens, like the loss of a loved one, we think, oh, I need to toughen up and I don't need to be sad. Listen, not being sad when sad things happen, that's the mental health issue, right? You find out that your best friend is suddenly and tragically gone and you respond with a fist pump and a yes, that's mentally ill, right? So what we need to understand is that being sad is no more mentally unhealthy than being happy at a happy situation. All right, your child graduates, your child gets married, or you experience some kind of great life event and you're overjoyed, that's normal. Well, when you experience tragedy, it is normal to be sad. When you experience a breakup or a job loss, or you're a Georgia Tech fan, I don't know, it's normal to be depressed and to feel depressed. Okay, trying to lighten the mood there a little bit. Okay, so what I want to get out is that there are times in this message where we'll be speaking on depression, and a lot of times it could just be, hey, this is how you navigate when you feel depressed, but that's normal and it's not mentally unhealthy. Mental health happens when your sadness crosses a threshold, right? When that feeling depressed goes across the line of reasonableness. Now, I don't want you to hear this as an insult. If you are feeling or dealing with chronic or clinical depression, I'm not saying you're an unreasonable person. This is not an insult. All right, this is a way that I want you to be able to identify if you're in this place. Because so often, people battling depression do not seek the help they want or the help they need because they think they're just sad. But when you take a step back and you look at your sadness, you'll see that it has gone beyond reason. And that can be an identifier that you need to seek help outside of yourself. If your sadness, if you're feeling depressed, lasts for it's hard to give it a time, okay? But the Mayo Clinic says 2 weeks. So if you have no relief, like it's all day, every day, no relief for weeks, months, even years, maybe you need to seek help. Or if it seems to rob you of all interest or pleasure in almost all or every activities, most of the day or nearly every day. If your sadness arises out of no identifiable cause, meaning there's not been a sad event, you're getting the sleep you're supposed to get, you're eating how you're supposed to eat, everything is normal, yet you still feel that sadness, you might need to seek help. If your sadness has caused you to harm yourself or a desire to harm yourself or someone else, it's probably gone beyond reasonableness. If your sadness has caused fatigue or loss of energy or any will all day, every day, for weeks, months, and years, it's probably more than just feeling depressed. The Mayo Clinic defines depression as a mood disorder that causes a persistent feeling of sadness and loss of interest. Michael Gerson, who is a columnist, writes this: depression is a malfunction of the instrument we use to determine reality. The thing we use to think about reality is now malfunctioning, and it can often be caused by a chemical imbalance that is outside of our control. He says that you can no more will yourself out of clinical depression than you can will yourself over tuberculosis. He says that the despair begins to grow inside us like a tumor, and that chemical imbalance creates a lack of serotonin that wraps itself around the brain and the narrative that everyone hates me. Depression, feeling depressed is healthy. Chronic depression is not. And it's important that we are able to identify it in order to navigate through it. What I want to say this morning is that if you are battling depression, whether it's feeling depressed or chronic, that you are not alone. 35 to 40% of Americans report feeling seriously or severely alone. The National Institute of Mental Health says that 21 million adults in the U.S. have had at least one episode of major depression in a year's time, and that was from 2 years ago. In 2021, 48,183 Americans died by suicide. That is one death every 11 minutes. 12.3 million American adults seriously thought about suicide, and 1.7 million American adults attempted suicide. On average, there's 130 suicides per day. And these are stats. It's easy to get lost in the numbers, but what I want to say is that these stats and numbers, they are not stats and numbers. They are people. They are sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, cousins and coworkers. They are friends and family who reach the pit of despair so deep they see no way out but to end their own life. Depression is real, and it's more than just feeling sad. And if you find yourself there this morning, you are not alone. This morning, we're going to read a story about a man who was suicidal. in 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read the first 18 verses. It's lengthy, but stay with me. I want us to get the whole story here. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So this guy, if you go read 1 Kings 18, he is a bad mamma jamma, okay? He has just called out all of these false prophets and he has taken them down all by himself. A high of high, like he has just been so victorious. Then Jezebel gets word that he has done this and she's like, oh no, that's it for you, buddy. And this one wrath of an angry woman causes him to run for his life after he just killed all these other people, okay? That's the situation in 1 Kings 18. I'll pick up at verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate, drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Then the Lord said, go and stand out on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great, powerful wind tore the mountains apart, and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled back his cloak over his face and went down and stood in the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also, Jehu, son of Nimshi, king from Abel to Moholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Azazel, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. And yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. That's a lot. But I want us to get the full story, because as we dive in, I think there's some truths that we see with Elijah as we navigate depression. The first thing we see is that Elijah lifts his voice. He cries out to God. He is honest with God. He doesn't stay silent about what is suffering in his head. So often we feel shame and depression and we refuse to speak out about what's going on. But we talked about in week one, the Bible doesn't hide these things. We see David with all of his ups and downs. We see him crying out in despair. We see Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. We see Jesus weep with grief. We see Jesus and Paul face anxiety. And here we see Elijah with feeling suicidal. The Bible doesn't hide these things, and so neither do we. God knows how you're feeling, so you don't have to stay silent. First, Elijah goes to him. The first thing that we should do is go to God and be brutally honest with him. One pastor said it like this, God meets you where you are, not where you pretend to be. And when we are honest with God, it opens up the door so that we can be honest with one another. It gets rid of the stigmatism. When we voice the pain, the voice is the first step in erasing the stigma. Talking about death when you're feeling suicidal is not the same thing as committing suicide. We feel ashamed to admit that we've made a plan. We feel shame to admit that we've laid awake at night wondering how we can end our life when we think our families and our friends would just be better off without us. And because we hold that shame in and we never talk about it, we never get the realization that we need hope. The stats, something like 4% of suicide victims, when their families are asked, they say that only 4% of the church or their pastors or their leaders knew about their suffering. People are suffering in silence, and the church should be the place that they could go, but they don't. And this is really hard to preach because telling someone who doesn't have the will to get up and shower in the morning that they need to speak up about their pain feels impossible. But what we see here is that one of the most vital things you can do is cry out and voice your pain. And the church should show up. We should look around and see who used to be here and isn't here. Look around and see who used to be involved. And even if they're there, they're no longer speaking up and involved. We should be aware and be a place where they can go to. Enter into their suffering with them. But if this is you, if you feel this way, Lord, I just feel like I should die. You should end my life now. Be honest about that. Speak up. Sometimes it's speaking to God, and then beyond that, it could be speaking to a therapist. If you find yourself in those places of feeling depressed that are persistent, seeking therapy can be a huge step. Therapists can help us identify where we've believed lies that keep us trapped in depression. And then while they see us, help us find and navigate through that, they can help us, what's the word? They can help us deal with it before we get to the victory. Does that make sense? Being healed by depression doesn't always happen overnight. God can do it. We can go to the altar and say, God, I'm in this place. We can cry out to him and he can heal us overnight. But oftentimes it is something that must be worked through. And when we are seeking professional help, they can help us work through it and then survive while we work through it. Maybe you can't get up and take a shower in the morning, but they can help you get to the place where you can at least wash your face. Seek help, cry out, voice your pain. And if you're in the church, be there for them. Ask, how are you doing, and mean it. And when they say fine for the 100th time, ask them, what does fine mean? God meets us where we are and not where we pretend to be. And that's the beautiful moment. And the second point here, we have to voice our pain, but we also, when we voice our pain, we need to realize that God is near. When you're feeling depressed, it can be feel like you can have all kinds of chaos of the world pressing in on you. And we see Elijah, he's experiencing this chaos, running for his life. He hears from God that feeds him and sustains him after he cries out. Then God takes him to a cave. And outside that cave, he experiences more chaos. It's like this close-up picture of what he already feels in all of his life. And how many of us feel like we're surrounded by a wind strong enough to tear mountains? We're surrounded by earthquakes. We're surrounded by the fire. And sometimes we're in that moment, if you're like me and I have all this chaos and I read this story and God whispers, I get a little bit upset. God, why are you whispering? I need you to speak louder than the earthquake. I need you to yell. I need to know that you're there. I am feeling chaotic. Why are you not louder than the chaos? One author says that when talking about depression, says that it's like being in a cell with all of the lights off. And all you have to do to get out is cut the lights on and leave. But it doesn't matter how much you search, doesn't matter how much you crawl on the ground, feel on the walls, find a way to reach the ceiling. It doesn't matter how much you feel around the room, how much work you put in, how much searching you put in, you can never find the light switch. You're just stuck in the darkness. Well, if you're in that situation, and there's somebody in the room yelling at you, they could be anywhere. Especially if you think about how sound bounces off the walls. That yelling, you know they're there, and they can even yell, go this way, go that way, but you don't know where they're coming from. And how are you supposed to find your way out? And how are you supposed to find them? But if they whisper, they must be close enough for you to hear. If they whisper, they must be close enough to reach out and grab your arm. If they whisper, they can be near enough to guide you to the switch, near enough to get you out. This is why we see God whispering in the chaos, because you are not alone. When you cry out to him and you voice your pain, he whispers to let us know that he is near. He is in the cell. He is in the darkness with you. This is what Jesus Christ did. He entered into our suffering. He entered into our pain. No matter how deep the pit of despair may feel, no matter how down and into that pit you think you are, Christ does not ask you to dig yourself out of that pit. He enters into the pit with you. Salvation comes through him alone. He went and he entered suffering. He died on the cross and he came through it on the other side. He alone brings salvation. He is our shield. He is our fortress. He is our strong tower. He loves you so much that he took on the burden of death and he faced it victoriously, delivering us into eternal life. And we know that because he is near and because he has done that, that it will be okay. That there is a moment on the other side of depression that even to die would not separate us from the love of Christ. He is near in our suffering. God has not left you there. He meets you where you are. He has faced it and he has overcome it. So in that moment, when we voice our pain, and he whispers to show that he is near, his voice reveals truth. In our text in verse 14, we see Elijah repeating a line. So we know that, you know, he's thinking about it a lot. This happens. You probably heard, I probably say the same thing over and over again in a sermon before. You probably know I'm thinking about it a lot. Okay. He says it twice. And you can see the spiral happen. I'm going to read verse 14 again. You see the spiral that Elijah is on. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God. For the Lord God. This is true, right? He says, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. Again, this is true. They have torn down your altars. This is true. And killed every one of your prophets with the sword. That's not quite true. And I alone am left. That's completely false. Immediately after this verse 14, we see God say, hey, go to this place, go back the way you came, because I'm going to be anointing, or I'm going to use you to raise up Elijah, another prophet. Also, there are 7,000 other people who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 people. But Elijah in his pit doesn't see reality as it really is. He doesn't see the truth. He just sees the spiral. He says, I'm the only prophet. All the prophets are gone. There's one being risen up right now. I'm the only one left. No, there's 7,000 others. In this moment, when Elijah is spiraling, he voices his pain to God. God whispers because he is near. And then as he's giving him all this stuff, God says, no, the way you are feeling, you hear therapists say this, the way you are feeling is real. Your feelings are real, but they are not accurate. There is a truth that you are missing. You are not alone. There are other prophets in seventh. How often? It has been a hard year. That's true. I'm just really going through some stuff right now. That's true. The people I love and care about have turned their back on me. They have wronged me and betrayed me. That may be true. I've picked up old addictions. That may be true. They will never change, and neither will I. That's not true. It will never get any better than it is right now. That is not true. They wouldn't even miss me if I were gone. Not true. My loved ones would be better off without me. Not true. True. When we find ourselves in depression, we end up wrapping ourselves and spiraling down. We start with the truth, but we end up believing a lie. One therapist said it like this, that chronic or clinical depression often connects itself to three lies. I am worthless, I am powerless, or I am defective. that when you find yourself trapped in depression, so often you've gotten to a place where you lock onto one of those three lies. Earlier we talked about advocating for ourselves. Think about lifting up your voice. Lifting up your voice is advocating for yourself, right? Like, think about a baby. A baby who has a need or a desire has no issue using what limited resources they have to communicate that. Like, I need food, I'm going to cry. I want that toy, I'm going to point to it. Like, I need, even older kids have no problem voicing and advocating for themselves. But somewhere along the lines, we latch onto a lie that says I'm worthless, powerless, or defective, and we stop voicing our pain. We stop voicing what we're going through. We stop advocating for ourselves. Many of us are trapped in the lie because we haven't voiced our pain. We haven't stopped to listen to God where He can speak truth over us. And if you find yourself this morning and you're looking at yourself and you're believing those lies this morning about being worthless, powerless, or defective, can I give you a truth? God gives Elijah a truth. He says, you're not alone. There's 7,000 other people. I'm going to use you to anoint Elisha and he's going to go on and do double what you've done. Can I give you a truth that is in Scripture? Ephesians 2:10 says that for you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. That word workmanship in Ephesians, it's an art word. It's like pottery. God has intentionally formed you to be beautiful. There's this art that it's another word for poetry. Like, you have this deep meaning that you are intentionally created. So no matter how in despair and how worthless you feel, that is a lie. God had created you intentionally with beauty and intent and design. You are His workmanship. We have to hold on to the truth that we find in Scripture. So voice, when it comes to depression, voice your pain. Know that God is near. And listen to the truth that He speaks. I want to close with this thought. Depression is often referred to as the persistent absence of hope. I talked about earlier how it can be hard to preach on this stuff because it's hard to navigate what it's like to be in it when you're not in it. And then it can feel like you'll never get out of it when you're in it. There's only been one season in my life where I've battled what I would call chronic depression. There's one time that I faced it, and it was extremely difficult. And even this morning as I was praying or preparing for this, it was so hard for me to get back and what it was felt like at that time. Because at where I'm at right now, there's like this joy in my life. I mean, I baptized my oldest kid yesterday. There's just this abounding joy that I'm walking in. And it's so hard to preach into the despair when you're not there. But what I want to say this morning is that the reason that I'm not there is because I held on to the hope that I had in Christ. And so if you do find yourself this morning, I want to encourage you to persist. That there is hope and that there is light at the end of the tunnel, that Jesus Christ has defeated death and that He is victorious. And no matter how dark things seem now, they will not always be there. Let me be a testimony that there is joy on the other side, that you will be trading your sorrows in for joy in the morning. Isaiah 40:31 says, but for those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. Hold on to that hope. Romans 15:13 says that now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Depression may be defined as persistent absence of hope, but in Christ Jesus, He is our persistent access to hope. Through Him, we can know that even in the pit, even in the midst of it, that there is a light at the end of the tunnel, that He is a light shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He is our constant. Let Him be the beacon of hope that we can look to. Persist, persist, persist. God is near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word.